Welcome to the podcast of Pen Grove Community Church. We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus. Our church is located about 45 minutes north of San Francisco, and if you live in the area, we'd love to have you join us. You can also learn more about us online at pengrovechurch.org. Enjoy the sermon.
This morning we are going to pick up where we left off last week, in the middle of John 11, and if you are excited about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, you're going to have to wait another week. We're not going to get quite there this week. We've got other stuff to talk about first. But that's the focus of chapter 11. That's what chapter 11 is all about. It's this story of the resurrection of Lazarus. By story, I mean it's a real, accurate, true historical account of an absolutely astonishing miracle performed by Jesus, the Son of God. Church and the Bible is not about stories in the sense that so many people think it is. A lot of people go to church and they hear the Bible read or the scriptures taught and they think it's a bunch of nice, uplifting stories with some good moral lessons. But that's not that.
Christianity and church and the Bible, it's not about stories, it's about reality. And we have to clarify that these days. A lot of people misunderstand what the Bible is about and what it's actually saying. And in our passage this morning, Jesus deals with another very misunderstood topic, the topic of faith. What is real faith? I used to spend a lot of time engaging with non-Christians who were skeptical about faith. Often they would say things like, faith is believing what you know ain't so. A quote often attributed to Mark Twain, probably not actually said by Mark Twain, but it's catchy and people remember it and some people like it. Faith is believing what you know ain't so. Or they would say, faith is about believing in what you can't see or can't prove. In other words, these people who I would speak with or read, they would say that faith is irrational. And they would have this idea that some people are rational. Some people believe in science. And in contrast, some people believe in faith. The idea being, I think, that science is for smart people and faith is for, dumb people, ignorant people. But of course, faith is not for dumb and ignorant people. Jesus was not dumb or ignorant. The Apostle Paul wasn't dumb or ignorant. Faith is not irrational, but a lot of people misunderstand faith and they think that it is. Another misunderstanding that is really common is the idea that faith has some magical manifesting power that we can tap into. Like, it doesn't matter what your faith is. Could be in Allah, could be in Buddha, could be in crystals, could be in yourself. Doesn't matter what your faith is, as long as you have faith.
You just have to have faith in faith itself. The faith itself just has some magic to it. But that's not real faith. That's just wishful thinking. So what is real faith? Well, let's read the Word of God and find out. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read the text for us, John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and join me as I pray for us. Father, as we come before you this morning and come under the teaching of your word, I pray that you would feed your hungry sheep. That's what your word says about us, that we are sheep and that this is meant to be our food. This is what nourishes our souls. This is what feeds us and helps us to grow as Christians, what sustains us in life. So God, I pray that you would feed us this morning. Use your word to speak to our hearts, to change our minds, to change who we are, God. We are trusting in you, your power, your goodness. Please help us this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. One thing about faith that I want to highlight for us in this passage is that real faith is imperfect. Real faith for real people in the real world can be a real struggle. I've said this many times before, but I want to give you first the dictionary definition of faith before we look at this real life example. Martha in this passage gives us a great real life example of faith, but before the example, we need to be clear on what exactly the Bible says that faith is. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, or that's the rough equivalent in English from the Greek. It is defined as trust or belief. Trust or belief. So we all know what it means to trust something or to trust somebody. And we all know what it means to believe that something is true or to believe that something is false. And in the Bible, the emphasis is really on who we trust and what we believe. So if you want to know about the faith that pleases God, if you want to know God, and we'll just pause right there and think about that for a second. If you want to know God, and if you want to experience transformation in your life, you must have this kind of faith. Faith that is focused on Jesus. Faith that trusts Jesus. Do you trust Jesus as a person? I talked to a friend this week who was raised in the Catholic Church, but not really, you know, didn't really practice Catholicism, wasn't serious about his faith at all. And now through various circumstances in life, he's kind of come back to the church and he just finished reading through the Bible for the first time. And I asked him, what stood out to you after reading the Bible for the first time? You know, any lessons, any insights that really stood out to you? And he went on and shared with me for about 10, maybe 15 minutes, all sorts of amazing stuff. I was really blown away. I'd never heard somebody after reading the Bible for the first time just take away so many amazing truths. And the first thing that he shared and that he explained was that he had never understood like the personhood of Jesus. He had never realized that like Jesus was a real human person. He said that growing up Catholic, he'd always thought of God as like this, you know, abstract, omnipotent power, this just completely transcendent, almost unknowable deity. But when you read the Bible, you can clearly see that Jesus was a human being. Like, he had feelings. He got tired. He's a person. And he's a person that we can know. And he's a person that we can trust. Just like you trust your spouse or your children or your parents or whoever it might be, we can trust Jesus. And in the Bible, we are called to trust Jesus to save us, to provide for us, to lead us, to satisfy us. And theologically, that's what real faith is. It consists in trusting Jesus and believing the gospel. What do you believe is true? We all have lots of beliefs about lots of things, but there's a certain set of facts about a set of historical facts pertaining to Jesus that constitute the gospel message, the good news of the Christian faith, and we are called to believe that, to have faith in that. namely that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death. When you believe that, when you put your trust in Jesus, you can be saved. That's the gospel. Have you put your faith in those truths? Real biblical faith is believing the gospel and putting your trust in Jesus. Now, I want us to see what that looks like in real life. What I just described is kind of the theory or concept of faith. So that's, you know, you can read all of that stuff in a theological dictionary or in a Greek lexicon. You can look it up. And it's the theory or the concept, but oftentimes theories or concepts look a little bit different in real life. You can imagine like some scientists in a lab who know physics and know chemistry, and they run some equations and they come up with some ideas and they test it out in the lab, but once it's put into a real life situation, things are often quite different. That's what Martha gives us here in this passage. She gives us a real life example of faith in Jesus. And I want us to pay close attention to that. We learn in verses 17 through 19 that Martha and Mary had just lost their brother Lazarus. Their brother had gotten sick, and they were followers of Jesus. They were friends of Jesus, close friends of Jesus. So when their brother got sick, they thought, great, we'll send a message to Jesus, and Jesus can come, and he can heal Lazarus. And so they sent the message, and Jesus didn't come, at least not in time. Lazarus died, and now their family was devastated. Their family was in mourning, and it's finally at that point that Jesus shows up. How do you handle a situation like that? When you call out to Jesus, Jesus, help me, please. Somebody I love is dying. Do something. And he doesn't show up. What do you do in a situation like that? I think Martha responds pretty well in this situation. Verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. You see, Jesus didn't show up when Martha was hoping he would. Jesus did not miraculously fix her life and make everything perfect. He did not spare her from the pain and suffering of losing her brother. But she didn't give up on him. She didn't give up on him. She says, even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She, by faith, recognized that Jesus had a special relationship with God, that God did special things in response to Jesus' request. She's expressing her faith in Jesus, and that is a beautiful thing, to maintain your faith in Jesus, even in the midst of intense pain and suffering. That's real faith. Real faith in the scriptures is designed to be tested like this. The book of James, it says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith by trials of various kinds, by losing your brother to an illness, by losing your job, by divorce and broken families, trials of various kinds, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What Martha is going through here is a real life example of that. We need to understand as Christians that our faith will be tested. The Bible sometimes uses this analogy of a faith being like gold or silver. And gold, some of us are probably wearing some gold right now, and it's very shiny and very nice looking. It doesn't look like that when you pull it out of the earth. It has to go through a refining process. It has to be heated and melted down to remove the dross. It has to be refined. In our faith, the Bible says, is like that. It needs to go through refining by fire. And there are different ways to respond to this kind of testing. I think we all have to ask the question of ourselves, when God tests my faith, how am I going to respond? If you don't think about that, you're probably not going to respond well. If you're not prepared for that, if you're not anticipating that as a Christian, realizing, well, I have faith, I believe in Jesus, I'm trusting in him, I'm going to follow God and obey God, but you never think about what's going to happen when your faith is tested, you're probably going to not do so well when it is. There are really a couple different options. When God tests your faith, one option is to give up. Do you know how many people do that? They get excited about Jesus and they might go to church for a while, but then bad things happen. Tragedies happen. Suffering happens. Sickness happens. They encounter challenges and trials and suffering and they pray, but it seems like God isn't listening, so they give up. And then they think, yeah, well, I tried the whole Jesus thing. I tried being a Christian, but it didn't work. That's what it looks like to encounter a test of faith and to fail. But what does it look like to succeed? When life is really hard and you feel really hopeless and God feels really distant, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to wait. You're supposed to persevere. You're supposed to remain steadfast in your faith. Real faith is steadfast faith. It doesn't give up. Keep praying. Keep crying out to him. Keep trusting him. Pray with the psalmist, Psalm 27. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I love that line. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. As in, I believe that I'm going to see God's goodness again here in this life. Certainly in the land of the dead, when I die and I'm with God, I'll see his goodness then. But in the midst of trials and suffering, to maintain that perspective that I'll see God's goodness again in this life. That's faith. When you practice that kind of steadfastness, it leads to stronger faith. The testing of the faith, as James 1 says, is meant to produce steadfastness and endurance. Almost like exercise, almost like working out. If you think about going to the gym and lifting weights, if you go to the gym and you pick up a heavy weight and immediately you set it down, immediately you're like, oh gosh, that's so heavy, this is hard, and you just set it back down, that's not going to help you. That's not going to benefit you. But if you pick up the weight and it's heavy and it's hard, but you don't give up and you persevere, your muscles will grow. You'll get stronger. You'll gain endurance. And the hard things in your life are like the weights in the gym for your faith. They provide the resistance, but if you push through it, if you don't give up, then your faith will grow stronger. Or think about it like this. Something bad happens in your life and you don't understand why God let it happen. And you pray and he doesn't answer your prayers the way that you hope or in the timeline that you wish he would. If you make it through that experience still trusting in Jesus, if your faith endures that experience and eventually you see God's purposes for that instance of suffering, or eventually he does answer your prayers, it's an example that you can hold on to in the future and say, yep, that was hard, but I held on to hope, I held on to faith, and God showed up, and I made it. He gave me the grace to get through it. So there you have an example in the win column. You have something to look back on in the future to know, no, I've just got to keep holding on, and God will get me through this. The more that you do that, the more wins you get in the win column, the more examples that you have, your faith grows stronger and stronger and stronger. But I want you to understand this, and this is really important. It will not be perfect. real faith is really imperfect. Some days you're on top of the world. Some days you are filled with certainty and hope and confidence. And some days, as a Christian, as somebody trying to follow Jesus, some days you're a disaster. Some days you feel like you have no faith at all. The reality is that those days can sometimes turn into weeks. And those weeks can sometimes turn into months. And tragically, for some people, it turns into years. And you may feel completely stuck and completely hopeless, but that's the thing. You can't lose hope. And you can't beat yourself up. When you feel hopeless and faithless, you need to remember that imperfect people are never going to have perfect faith. Imperfect people are never going to have perfect faith. When I first became a Christian, I didn't know about any of this stuff. And so I started following Jesus, and I was very happy and joyful and felt like he was close and he was hearing my prayers. And then I went through a season where it felt like he was distant and he wasn't hearing my prayers, and it was really hard, and I didn't understand that that was normal. I had no idea. I thought it was all over. I thought I had failed at being a Christian or something, or God had abandoned me, or that it just didn't work, that the system was broken. I had no idea that that sort of season was normal in the life of faith. And so I'm trying to say to you right now, it is normal. Some days are great. Some days are horrific. Some days you're full of faith. Some days you feel like you have no faith at all, because imperfect people are never going to have perfect faith. You shouldn't expect that from others, and you shouldn't expect that from yourself. Look at Martha, for example. She's a great example of this. In verses 21 through 22, she expresses solid, commendable faith. Jesus did not show up in time to save her brother, but still she says, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And still, whatever you ask of God, I know that God will give it to you. She's expressing her faith in Jesus. And then what does Jesus say in response? It says, your brother will rise again. And then her faith evaporates. She doesn't believe it. Because she lacks faith, she misunderstands Jesus. According to verse 24, she thought that Jesus was not referring to like the resurrection of Lazarus that we read about later in chapter 11. She thought that Jesus was referring to the resurrection of everybody at the end of the world. That was the common Jewish belief at that time, was that at the end of the age, the Messiah would come and God would raise everybody from the dead. And she thought that Jesus was talking about that. But Jesus is not talking about the distant future, the end of the world. He's talking about today. He means your brother will rise from the dead today. But she doesn't get it. Because of her lack of faith, she lacks understanding. So in verse 22, she has faith. Then in verse 24, she doesn't have faith. Then in verse 27, she has faith again, really amazing, powerful faith. She declares, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. But then if you skip forward to verse 39, it's not on your notes, we'll get to it next week, I think. If you skip forward to verse 39, what happens? She's out of faith again. It's gone. She's at that point, Jesus is about to raise her brother from the dead, and he says, move the stone, open up this tomb. And what does Martha say? She says, stop, no, don't do that, Jesus. He's going to stink. He's been decomposing in there for 4 days. What are you doing? Doesn't she trust Jesus? Which is it? Does she have faith or not? Well, that's a complicated question. Sometimes she does. Sometimes she doesn't. And I bet it's a complicated question in your life too. And I want you to know that that's okay. Real faith is complicated. Sometimes we think of it as this completely binary thing, like a light switch. It's either on or it's off. You either have it or you don't. But real faith and real belief is not like that. Do you want to know how faith really works? Listen to Jesus, Matthew 17, verse 20. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Do you understand how small a mustard seed is? A grain of rice, a single grain of rice, is 3 to 5 times larger than a mustard seed. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that if you have even the tiniest amount of faith, you have enough to move mountains. And that's really comforting for real Christians who often find themselves doubting the sufficiency of their faith. If you've walked with Jesus for a while and you've gone through one of those seasons where it feels like he's not even there and your faith is waning, you might think at times, "I don't know if my faith is enough. I feel like I'm hanging on by a thread." What Jesus is saying is that even the tiniest thread is enough. Because it's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the object of your faith. Faith is simply what connects you to Jesus. And Jesus has all the power in the world. That's the other aspect of faith that I want to highlight for us in this passage. Real faith is all about Jesus. Let's take a closer look at the exchange between Jesus and Martha, beginning in verse 24. There are two levels to what Jesus is getting at here. The first level is about the absolute centrality of Christ. Martha knew a lot of true things. And if you know something, that means that you believe it. So look at verse 22. She believes that Jesus has a special relationship with God. That's good. That's true. That's important. Jesus does have a special relationship with God. And that's a part of her faith. She understands it. She believes it. And that's good. She also believes that God grants the requests of Jesus. Again, that's true. That's essential. Verse 24, she believes that God will resurrect Lazarus on the last day. Those are big, important truths, and she believes them, but she's missing the mark. She believes in the resurrection, but what does Jesus say? He says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." You see, it's not just about knowing the right things. It's about Jesus. It's not just about the truth. Jesus is the truth. It's not just about life after death. It's about life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God find their yes in him. I love that phrase. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why the Apostle Paul goes on. He says, "That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." You see, it's the resurrection of Jesus that guarantees our resurrection. Belief in him is what guarantees our salvation. It's not about believing in God. Lots of people believe in God. It's not about believing in the Bible. Lots of people believe in the Bible. It's not about church. It's not about some priest or some pastor. It's about him. Is Jesus big enough in your belief system? Is he central enough? Is he important enough? Do you think about him enough? Is Jesus big enough in your life? When you look at your life as a Christian, as a human being, how much of it is focused on Jesus? 8%? At best? 14%? 20%? How much of it is focused on Jesus? I dare say that whatever it is, it's not enough. Martha needed more of Jesus, and so do we. Because real life, real resurrection, is all about Jesus. And that's the second part, or the second level of what he is saying here. Looking again at verses 25 through 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" At first, it seems like Jesus is just using fancy words. He's just using flowery language. It sounds nice. I am the resurrection and the life. He speaks in these symmetrical phrases, but there's actual meaning to what he's saying. Every other religious leader in human history has come along and said, "I will show you how to get the resurrection or how to get the life." But notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say, "I'll show you the way." He says, "I am the way." He doesn't say, "I'll help you reach the resurrection." He says, "I am the resurrection." And in addition to that, he explains what he means by the resurrection and by the life. He makes two central claims here. "I am the resurrection," and "I am the life." And then he adds a sentence of explanation to each one of those claims. Again, he's not just using fancy words or being an orator. There's actual meaning to what he's saying. So he says first, "I am the resurrection." And then he explains it like this: "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Meaning that everybody who believes in Jesus, after they die, after their bodies shut down and begin decomposition, they will be raised from the dead to eternal life. Even though they die, they will live again. There is life after death in Jesus. In just a few verses, he's going to demonstrate this by raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is like the first demonstration or the first example of this kind of resurrection that he's talking about here. But it's true for us as well. If you are a Christian, meaning if you have put your trust, your faith in Jesus, then your death will not be the end. He will raise you from the dead to live forever with him in paradise. And when it comes to the life here and now, Jesus says, "I am the life." Then he explains, "Everyone who lives," that is, everybody who's currently alive here on earth and believes in me, "shall never die." This means that if you believe in Jesus, there is a sense in which you will never die. You will never taste death. The Apostle Paul expounds on this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says that in Christ, or because of Christ, or through Christ, he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to picture this in your mind. Imagine what it'll be like to close your eyes and take your final breath. You close your eyes, you die, this life is over, and then a moment later you open your eyes and you see Jesus. You finally meet your Savior face to face. He wipes away your tears, he welcomes you home. What will that moment be like? What will it be like to see him face to face? And less importantly, but still important, what will it be like to finally be set free to become the person that you were always meant to be? To be set free from the presence of sin. To be able to live life how God designed you to live life. That's what heaven will be like for Christians. We will be finally set free from our compulsions and our addictions. And we'll be able to be who God always intended us to be. We'll be able to live the life that God always intended us to live. What will that be like? In Christ, your death is simply a bridge to that. So when you die, ultimately then, if that's what awaits you, the moment you die, when you die, your death is not a tragedy, it's a victory. Death is swallowed up in victory, like the apostle says. Meaning it's no longer bitter, it's no longer devastating, it has lost its sting. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Death will be turned into a victory, so it's as if you never die at all. And don't you see how this radically changes the way that we live our lives right now? For one, we don't have to be afraid of dying. We don't have to be afraid of dying. We don't have to obsessively eat only organic foods and the purest diet and do everything possible to avoid cancer. What happens to people like that? They get cancer, right? And we don't have to be terrified about getting cancer. We don't have to be terrified about getting on a plane and plummeting to our deaths. We don't have to be terrified or afraid at all of death. And beyond that, knowing that those who believe in Jesus will never, in a sense, die, and those who do die, when our bodies shut down, we'll be raised again to eternal life. Knowing that, it fills our lives with meaning and hope and eternal perspective. Apart from that hope, life is meaningless. If there is no resurrection, if there is no life after death, if this is it, what is the point? There is no point. It'd be like enrolling in a class. Teaching philosophy students, I used to always use this example. It'd be like enrolling in a class, and you knew the moment you started that class that once the semester ends, everything you learned would be erased from your memory. And you wouldn't get a grade, it wouldn't go on your transcript, and everybody you talked to, it'd be like you've never talked to that person in your life. All the friendships and relationships, everything that happens in that class for the whole semester, the moment it ends, it'll be wiped off the face of the earth as if it never happened. Would that class be meaningful or valuable? No. It'd be the biggest waste of time ever. And so it is with our lives if there is no resurrection. It's pointless. On the atheistic view of things, we're all just here. There's no, you know, we got here by accident, and eventually we'll all be dead and gone and forgotten. Eventually, every living thing in the universe will be dead and gone and forgotten, and nothing anybody did will have any lasting impact. There will be nobody there to remember it. If that's how life is, what's the point? There's no meaning, there's no value, there's no hope, but in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, who is the key to eternal life, he changes everything so that we can have meaning, so that we can know that what we do today will last forever. In some sense, the things that we do today can have an impact for all of eternity. What if you thought about your life like that? What if you thought about your life in light of these truths? If we thought biblically that this world is a place of testing and trials, by God's grace, there's a lot of joy to be had in this life too. But ultimately, this is not our home. We are here to serve Jesus and build his kingdom. And whatever tragedies we experience, whatever suffering and sorrow we experience in this life, he will redeem all of it. If you believed that with all of your heart, all of the time, how would that change the way that you live your life? What kind of hope would that give you? What kind of joy and peace and purpose would that give you? That's what Jesus is inviting us into. When he says that he is the resurrection and the life, that's what he is inviting us into. Joy, meaning, purpose, and hope. As Martha said, he is the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to have that kind of faith, to take you at your word, to trust in you, to believe in you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us, and we just pray for your help. It is so hard to be consistent in our faith. It is so hard to maintain faith when life falls apart, or when, as C.S. Lewis said, you look around at the world and it looks like every trace of God has vanished. When life is like that, it is so hard to trust you, Jesus. You are so infinitely worthy of our trust. And you've given us every reason to trust you, but still we doubt. And so I pray that you would enter into our doubt with us, that you would revive and restore our faith, that you would fortify our faith to whatever trials might be coming, and that you would just help us to increasingly trust you more and more and more. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.